The invitation came in the mail one day, and it was the invitation to attend the 30th year high school reunion. And as he thought about this coming up reunion, he was excited to be able to attend, to take his wife back to the place and the people he had known 30 years before. And the closer the time came for this reunion, the more excited he became. And he started thinking of all the wonderful stories he would hear about the changes that these people brought about in their lives, and all the accomplishments his classmates would tell him about. And he even started pulling out the old yearbooks, and he started reading the silly statements and the good wishes for the future that students normally write to each other. And he even tried to guess what his friends would look like, his classmates would look like today when they got back to the reunion, and what kind of jobs and families some of these special friends had. And the day finally came for him to go back to his high school reunion, and he was really looking forward to a great time. But when he and his wife returned a few days later, he seemed almost despondent. And when he was asked about the reunion, he said it was one of the saddest experiences of his life. It wasn't what happened that made him that way, but what didn't happen. He said it had been 30 years and they hadn't changed. They'd simply gained weight, changed clothes, gotten jobs, but they hadn't really changed. And what he experienced was probably maybe one of the most tragic things we could ever imagine about life. You know, for some reason, it seems that people choose not to change. And we find that real change is maybe one of the most difficult of human experiences. But for a Christian, change or growth is not only necessary, but it's also mandatory. Let's look at John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, Jesus is giving some very important instructions to his disciples. And he emphasizes the importance there of being connected to the vine. And he made this analogy about the spiritual vine, the source of real strength in life for everyone who's trying to get the character of God. And what he says in these statements, that we are the branches, that he is the vine. And we are the ones who have to live off the vine, and we depend on the vine for our nourishment and our strength. And then it comes to verse 8, and he says in verse 8, John 15, 8, Herein is my Father, you know, the Father of us all. Here is my Father glorified. And then he says that you must bear much fruit, so you may be my disciples. So the emphasis here is something that is very important, something called fruit that must be born in the life of every Christian. Then he goes on in verse 16, he emphasizes this concept when he says, verse 16, you have not chosen me. And brethren, we know that is certainly true. God chooses whom he calls. At this time, you know, he's called us. He's chosen us. In verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained that you should go and bring forth fruit. Notice again here he says, bring forth fruit. Something he calls fruit in this particular scripture. He says, and that fruit should remain. And what he's talking about here is something not, is the fruit he's talking about is not temporary. It's not something that you consume and it's gone. But it's something permanent. It's something that, you know, isn't something we cultivate. We have there for a short time, like physical fruit, and then we lose it. Whatever this fruit is he's talking about, God said it is something that we need to have in our lives, and it is enduring. It has an enduring impact on our lives, something that should remain. And continuing on in this verse, and whatsoever you should ask of the Father in my name, he shall give it to you. In other words, we shouldn't limit God the Father. You know, when it comes to seeking help and guidance, we need, because, you know, if we come before God through the name of Jesus Christ and we're not asking for something amiss, what we're being told here, that the sky is the limit. You know, God can do what, for us as human beings, things are impossible. We think of them as impossible. But for God, they're easy. You know, he can come to our aid in a very wonderful way. in ways that most people have never even tapped the beginning of that understanding. Probably most of you have figured out that this fruit I'm talking about spiritual growth, developing a converted mind, the fruit of a converted mind. You know, what I'm talking about, a mind that is in tune with God's mind, developing godly character. You know, most of us come to realize that spiritual growth is like all other growth processes. You know, it starts small and it takes time. You know, when we were baptized and we had hands laid on us to receive God's Spirit, you know, we did not immediately receive all understanding and we did not receive all knowledge at that time. But what we had was the beginning of a growth process. And there's a story about a group of tourists visiting this small picturesque village. And these tourists walk by an old man who's sitting there beside the fence. In a rather patronizing way, this man sort of looking down his nose at this old man, the tourists ask him, "Were there any great men born in this pathetic village?" And the old man replied, "Nope, only babies." You know, the great were not born that way. You know, it was a growth process. You know, it's a growth process that takes time. And for spiritual growth, there are certain things that we need to understand, that we have to understand. You know, certain things that have to be implemented for the growth process. And we can look to God to help us with this process, this growth process. Let's go to Romans 12. In Romans 12, we find Paul here talking to the converted mind, a mind in which the Spirit of God dwells. Romans 12, verse 1. Paul writes here, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren," and notice when he says beseech, there's a sense of urgency in what he's saying here, what Paul's saying here. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." So we're told to live our lives, that our bodies, our temple, you know, our temples, this life, represents a living sacrifice. And that's what God wants from us, this spiritual service, a living sacrifice. And some of the translations refer to it as a spiritual service, calls it a spiritual service. And he goes on, verse 2, to show us this thing of this fruit, this spiritual fruit that is to be born. Verse 2, "Be not conformed to this world." You know, when we become conformed to this world, we're going in the opposite direction that God wants us to be. It's the opposite effect of what God wants us in our lives. You know, if we're conformed to this world, we're following the god of this world. You know, that normal path, the path of least resistance. So what does he ask us to do? And Paul says under the inspiration of, you know, of God's Spirit, he says here, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And what he's talking about, a converted mind, there is a spiritual transformation that takes place. And you know, for so many in this world, when we talk about that, it's an experience most people think of it based entirely on emotion. And it's not a transforming of the mind. You know, it's like going on a camping trip with your friends to get away from it all. You know, you drag out your old pup tent without the floor. You find your canteen and fill up your backpack with a few supplies and you're ready to go. You know, it's a different experience. It's a transforming experience. But then your friend pulls up to the campsite in a new motor home with all the conveniences of a home on wheels. A camper no longer content with sleeping in a tent on rocky ground, cooking over a fire, or hauling water from a stream. Now he can park a fully equipped home on a cement slab, hook up a water line, a sewer line, hook up his electricity, even with a satellite dish and the internet capability. No more, you don't have to bother with the dirt, no more smoke from the fire, no more drudgery of walking to the stream. Now it's possible to go camping and never have to go outside. You know, you can sit inside in air-conditioned comfort and watch TV, play around on the internet. And this motor home is decked out with all the same furnishings as their living room. Thus, nothing really changes there. You know, we may drive to a new place, but we find ourselves in the same old surroundings. But this newness gets unnoticed because we have only carried out there with us our old settings. And this is not what Paul's talking about. What Paul is talking about is a transformation, a change, a transformation of the mind, not carrying along the old settings, the old ideas, the old thinking. But he says, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed in the renewing of the mind. So this whole process of spiritual growth is going to take place in the mind. You know, God is working from the inside out. He's not working from the outside in. This is where all of us tend to struggle and fight on a day-to-day basis. Verse 2, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So it shows us the will of God can be proven and understood. And the Scripture goes on to show us that after we've been brought to repentance and we come to baptism, we undergo what the Bible calls a washing or the regeneration. And it basically means that we're being renewed through the power of God's Holy Spirit. You know, something new has been added. Something new has been added to us, added to our minds with the laying on of hands. And what happens is this transformation begins in our minds, and we begin to understand the will of God, the plan of God, God's purpose in our lives, and what He wants us to do. And that's why Paul refers it in Romans 6. He says after baptism, we rise and we walk in newness of life. He says we walk in newness of life. You know, we're walking in a different pattern than we used to walk in this world. And this becomes a very important part of our development, our spiritual growth. And from that renewal, we also find from the scriptural instructions that we're supposed to follow the example of Jesus Christ. And by following the example of Christ, you know, it's telling us something. It's telling us that this concept that we need to understand and embrace is spiritual growth. You know, just like in a healthy physical diet, in a healthy physical life, we have what we call physical growth. And if we look at the world around us, sadly, there are many individuals, well-meaning individuals, people who claim to be Christian, but they're not growing spiritually. You know, many churches don't say anything about spiritual growth. And if you look at some of the Bible illustrations about spiritual growth, you won't even find it in a lot of topic is not even mentioned. So it's not even mentioned in a lot of the churches. So as far as this spiritual growth is not a part of most Christianity. You know, it's that once saved, always saved mentality. You know, as long as you stay where you are and don't backslide, you know, you're okay. But you know, brethren, without spiritual growth, human beings will simply not reach their potential. I read this story about a man who earns his living by diving for exotic fish for aquariums. And he said one of the most popular aquarium fish is the shark. And he emphasized that if you catch a small shark and confine it, it will stay in the same proportion as what the body of water you put in, like you put in an aquarium. In a small aquarium, this shark will grow about maybe 6 inches long. And it will never grow anymore. It will never get any larger. But if you turn them loose in the ocean, this same shark would grow to approximately 8 feet. So you can see the difference between being confined or being limited. And the same is with our spiritual growth. You know, we have to grow to reach our full Christian potential. But God even warns that, you know, He warns the church, He warned the church of God of the no-growth attitude in the book of Revelation. And what we find here is the Sardis, what we call the Sardis attitude. People who may have, you know, have the name Christian, But he also describes them as being dead, not going anywhere, no spiritual growth. But after describing this attitude, there's a word of warning to each of us. And he says this all through the book of Revelation, especially the message to the churches. Let him who has ears, let him hear. Let him who has ears, let him hear. You know, in our spiritual growth, we can't get into a spiritual rut. If we do that, if we're not careful, we can do that and we can stunt our spiritual growth. I read about a story about a man who had been with a company for 25 years. Been with the same company. But this man had fallen into a rut and was still doing the same old job and drawing the same salary after 25 years. And finally, this man went to his boss and told him how he felt he'd been neglected and overlooked for pay raises. He hadn't had a pay raise for 25 years. And after all, he said, he's complaining to his boss about not having a pay raise. He said, I've had a quarter of a century of experience. My dear fellow, sighed the boss, you haven't a quarter of a century of experience. You've had one experience for a quarter of a century. And you know, if we're not careful, spiritually, we can fall into the same routine and we can stunt our spiritual growth. But if we're aware of this, we feel like we're aware of this, we have an out. We can ask God to help us. And God tells us, if we look to His instruction, that He can supply the answers to our need. But there's one thing we need to do, and that's to listen. So spiritual growth, in essence, is a daily choice for an individual. It's a daily choice. It's something that just doesn't happen. You know, the spiritual isn't like the physical, in the growth process. You know, as a physical human being, we come into the world as a little baby, and we go through these various growth stages physically, children, teenagers, then on to adults. And physically, it just happens. We don't make choices. It just happens. But spiritual growth doesn't happen by default. It happens by choice. You know, exercising one's free moral agency to choose to do what Scripture has pointed out to us. So spiritual growth then is like emotional maturity. It only occurs, we can only have spiritual growth when we choose to grow up spiritually. So let's look at a very important area here as we examine this subject on spiritual growth. Number one, the fruit of a converted mind. The fruit of a converted mind. You know, there are a lot of people running around today claiming to be Christian. But, as we know, they're not bearing spiritual fruit, and we don't see any growth in their lives. Let's look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, we find the scripture referred to as the Great Commission. And we see what Christ stated here. He was getting ready to send his disciples out and take on one of the greatest responsibilities that ever been entrusted to any individuals. These men's training was basically done by Jesus Christ himself. And then with the addition of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, he gave them the Holy Spirit to equip them for that job he was sending them out to do. You know, think about business organizations today. Would they take on a challenge like Jesus Christ took on for the greatest job for the future? You know, how many would take a fisherman, a tax collector, a wide variety of nobodies, what the world would call nobodies? You know, he didn't take any of the religious people that day, the people with the PhD degrees in religion or theology. But God here was taking what the world called the nobodies. And he does this because then God's power is made clear. You know, if he used people who think they're so great, he knows what would happen. Their ego would get the best of them. They would start taking the glory for themselves, God can't do without me. And God says in the book of Romans, I will not have any flesh glory before me. God wants us as His disciples to recognize who and what we are, not looking above and beyond what we really are, but looking at what God can do in our lives, what God can do when we yield to God, you know, when we humble ourselves before Him. Matthew 28:18. Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power, in other words, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I want you to go now, therefore, and teach all nations. You know, a responsibility to teach something to people. I want you to baptize those who are responding, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, there's a big difference between a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of people today claim that they believe in Christ. But to believe in Christ entails a lot more than just a belief. Just a belief that He existed, that He was here on this earth. You know, this scripture is really commanding to us as a disciple, because He says, in teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. You know, to be an effective teacher, one has to believe what He's saying. He has to be trying to do the things that He's teaching. So if we're followers of Jesus Christ, then we automatically believe in Him, that, you know, that goes hand in hand. But, you know, if we just believe, and I've heard, you know, probably you have too, heard many people say that all you have to do is believe in Christ. Most mean that Jesus Christ existed. And I know when I hear that, I'm always reminded of the scripture where Christ says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? So again, the Great Commission shows that we're to be in the process of teaching and preparing individuals in this calling. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Take a look here in Hebrews 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Hebrews 5:12. For when for a time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as we have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So we see here just from this scripture is that starting out as a babe spiritually, that you're to grow and mature. So God wants us to grow spiritually so we can make right decisions based on God's word, God's way, God's will. So that's the first area, and let's go to the second area. Second area is so we can have access to unlimited, incredible power, the Spirit of God. That we can have access to this great power through the Spirit of God. We know that after baptism and laying on of hands, God gave us a promise. He promised us that we would receive this Holy Spirit, the very power of God. And this Spirit of God is what the only valuable thing in our lives. We need to realize that as Christians. That's what's doing the work in and through us. And God sends that through the power of His Spirit. You know, God, Jesus Christ's very thoughts, His ideas, His concepts, the truths, we begin to understand it through this Spirit. And we have the ability to do things after we receive that Spirit that we never had before. But the Bible indicates that we have a responsibility also. God gives us that beginning of that Spirit. But we have the responsibility of keeping that Spirit flowing through us. It needs to be renewed on a daily basis. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4. We find that God's Spirit is something that is not static. It's not something that, you know, that it has to be flowing. It's dynamic. It needs to be kept moving, flowing. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. In other words, our physical being is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. So how do we go about renewing God's Spirit in us day by day? And I have five sub-points here under this second point of how to renew God's Spirit within us. And the first sub-point, number one, is faith. And what we find is faith is essential in renewing God's Spirit within us. Let's go to Hebrews 11:6. Find a very interesting statement here in Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, speaking of God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You know, faith can never be called real faith unless it is accompanied by action. You know, we read in James that faith without works is dead. And we're all familiar with the story of Peter in Matthew 14. When Jesus went to the disciples walking on the sea, and when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, it says they were afraid. But Jesus said to them at that point, He said, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And you know, when Peter came down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Then Peter started looking around, he saw the wind and the waves, and he became afraid. And he began to sink, and he said, "Lord, save me." And immediately, Jesus reached out His hand to him and got his hand. And people who have read this account have criticized Peter for a lack of faith. But you know, to his credit, Peter was the only one who got out of the boat. The other 11 disciples were still there sitting in the boat. You know, did Peter fail? Well, in a way, Peter did. But when you look around, there were 11 bigger failures sitting in the boat. He was the only one of them who walked on the water. And Peter was actually able to experience that. You know, he did step out in faith. And Peter learned a lesson. Whether he sank or walked on the water, depending on where his focus was. You know, it depended on whether his focus was on Christ, or was his focus on the physical, was it on the wind and the water. How about us? Is our focus on Christ, or do we focus on the physical? The second sub-point is obedience. You know, it seems like in our society that peer pressure exerts a lot of pressure to disobey at times. I read this little story which illustrates the point, whether to obey or whether to cave in to peer pressure. When Christian Herter was governor of Massachusetts, he was campaigning for a second term in office. And one day, after a busy day of chasing votes, he arrived for a luncheon speech at a church barbecue. It was late afternoon, and the governor was really famished. He was really hungry at this point. And as Herter moved down the serving line, he held out his plate to this woman who was serving chicken. She's dishing out the chicken on the plates. And she put a piece of chicken on his plate. And he turned to the next person in line and said, "Excuse me, "Do you mind if I have another piece of chicken?" "Sorry," the woman told him. "I'm supposed to give one piece of chicken to each person." "But I'm starved," he said. The governor said, "I'm starving." "Sorry," the woman said again. "Only one to a customer." And Governor Herter was usually a very modest, unassuming man. He said at this time he decided to throw a little weight around. He said, "Do you know who I am? I'm the governor of the state." And the woman said, "Do you know who I am? I'm the lady in charge of the chicken. Move along, mister." You know, Hebrews 11, this is rightly called the faith chapter. And we have here examples of those who were faithful. But, you know, if we look at those examples of those people who were faithful, they were also obedient. In Hebrews 11:27, from the example of Moses, Hebrews 11:27, read here about Moses. "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Now, without understanding the background of Moses, you know, he forsook Egypt. You know, when you realize who Moses was in Egypt, he was a very important person in Egypt. Moses was general in Pharaoh's army. He was a high-ranking official in the most powerful government on earth at that time. And he gave up all that royalty, all that riches to be obedient to God. For all those we read about in Hebrews 11 put obedience to God before their own desires, before the desires of this world, being conformed to this world. And sometimes we're not giving the why we should obey. Sometimes we don't even know the why. And I always think about the example of Mr. Herbert Armstrong when he first read the Holy Days. You know, he did not know the meaning of those days. He read in the Bible that we were supposed to keep those days. And the Bible, you know, the Bible told him which days to keep, when and how to keep these days. But he didn't have an idea, he didn't have a clue to what the meaning of those days were. He didn't understand the meaning of them. But he was obedient to what the Bible said. He admitted he didn't understand it, but he took the first step in faith. And he took the second step in obedience. And Mr. Armstrong and his wife kept those holy days for years by themselves. In those many years, they did not understand why they were doing it. And it was many years later before God even revealed to him that the holy days revealed the plan, God's plan of salvation. And Mr. Armstrong's example demonstrates his faith by taking the first step in obedience. That brings us to the third sub-point. And that is, using God's Spirit for spiritual growth is Bible study. Third point is, for spiritual growth, Bible study. 2 Timothy 3:16, one of those memory scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16. In 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, through thoroughly finished unto all good works." And you know, when we think about it, the Bible, God's Word, is God's way of communicating with us today. You know, He's giving us His, you know, His Word, the Bible. And really, it's the only thing that we can really rely on is God's Word. You know, He's given us His Spirit so that we can understand the spiritual. And He's placed us in the body of Christ. And He's, you know, when He did that, today God has given us tremendous resources so that we can understand the spiritual, so that we can grow spiritually. The fourth sub-point for using God's Spirit is prayer. Fourth sub-point is prayer. You know, Daniel gave us the example of praying three times a day. Jesus Christ gave us a model prayer outline, you know, how and what to pray about, and it, the so-called Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, among other places. And the Apostle James tells us that effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You know, we're to pray with fervency, and it's like it was mentioned this morning, we need to pray every day. Mr. Armstrong used to say the Church of God moves forward on its knees. And you know, this is true, and we need to be praying for the work, we need to be praying for each other, and we need to be praying for the work on a daily basis. And the fifth sub-point of utilizing God's Spirit, I know you've heard all these things before, but it's the way we develop those relationships with God, and that is fasting. And I know for most of us, physically speaking, fasting is not something that we usually look forward to. But you know, spiritually speaking, if we want to utilize God's Spirit more powerfully, fasting is an underrated, very powerful tool in using God's Spirit. And I mentioned this before. I went through a number of years in the church when I fasted only when I was commanded to. I usually fasted on atonement and maybe a day before the Passover. And I finally came to the realization for me to get closer to God, I need to fast on a regular basis. And so today, now at the beginning of a fast, my wife and I make a list of things that we want to fast about. And what we've found, it's truly, truly amazing to get answers to questions, solutions to problems even before the fast is over. Sometimes it comes in a very dramatic fashion. You know, it's humbling to realize that this great God of the universe has taken time out to deal with our little problems. And when we fast, we have to know it's not of ourselves, it's not our strength. For most of us, when we fast, we realize, hey, we're of little physical strength. We realize who we are and what we are. But we also realize through God, the impossible becomes possible. So under point two of having access to this unlimited, incredible power through the Spirit of God, we had five sub-points of how to use that power. Faith, obedience, Bible study, prayer, and fasting. And that brings us to the third point of spiritual growth. Sometimes growth requires pruning. Sometimes growth requires pruning. When I was 5 or 6 years old, my father bought several apple trees. And he gave each of us children two apple trees. We helped plant the trees, and we were to water and care for these trees. You know, they were our trees. And it became sort of a competitive thing to see whose tree was growing the tallest. And then to see whose tree would bear apples first. And it was a really exciting thing for me as a child to have my very own tree and watch it grow. And I could just imagine and picture it growing these huge apples and having bushels and bushels of apples. And for the next several years, there's a lot of satisfaction and pride to note that one of my apple trees was growing faster, and it was growing taller than the other kids' trees. Then one spring day, 4 or 5 years after it was planted, there were a few beautiful blossoms on my tree. And as the season progressed, almost magically, these blooms turned into apples. Then in late summer and fall approach, the apples begin to ripen. Most people would not be impressed with my first apple crop. There were 4 or 5 small, rivy-looking, knotty apples on the tree. But to me, they were very beautiful, the best-tasting apples, my very first harvest from my very own tree. Now I can really begin to envision how much taller and bigger my tree would be the next year and how much more apples I would have. You can probably imagine how disappointed I was the next February when I looked out at my tree, a big, beautiful apple tree. And it was the only time I ever remember getting very angry at my father. "What have you done to my tree? You've killed it." It had shrunk from the biggest tree to just an ordinary tree, no bigger than my brothers and sisters' trees. And there was this ladder still leaning up against the tree. And over to the side was this pile of branches and debris. And what seemed to be one of the most beautiful trees in the eyes of a youngster, you know, pruning can be a very traumatic event. And Christ spoke of pruning in this very same manner in the book of John. Let's look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15, he spoke of this. He spoke of this right before his death. John 15, verse 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." You know, down through the ages, since the beginning of the New Testament church, our Heavenly Father, as a gardener, has done some pruning, and he said he was going to do that. And you know, after my anger toward my father subsided some, my father took me aside and told me in a very kind and gentle manner. He said, "Son, I want you to go out and carry those limbs and debris I cut out of your tree. But I want you to look at your tree and see what's been cut away. As you pick up those branches and carry them away, I want you to examine each piece that I cut out very carefully and see what I actually cut out of your tree." And when, you know, when I went out to examine what seemed like a big pile of brush, when I looked closely, I was very surprised. You know, it was not as much as it first appeared. And what I did find that he cut out was not of much value. You know, the water sprouts, the dead, the broken branches, diseased and crooked branches. Not really much value to the apple tree. And God the Father, as the expert gardener, knows exactly in our lives what is of value and what is not. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 5. Maybe my reaction was typical of a son toward his father. Hebrews 12, 5. "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness in those who have been trained by it." You know, when God deals with us, he corrects us, you know, it is painful. It can be painful. We can even become angry. But you know, as we grow spiritually, we know he does it as a loving father. And you know, when I think of this, I'm reminded of the scripture in Luke 11. And this makes me realize how loving our Father really is, how much he really cares for us. Verse 11. Luke 11:11. "If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Now listen to this. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? We need to realize what kind of God we really have. And we can be sure that any pruning or correction given by our Heavenly Father, it'll be done in the most loving, kind way possible. Now for the rest of the story about the apple tree. You know, my apple tree, the spring after that pruning, you know, whether it was a year, there was a few blossoms. After that pruning, that tree looked like a beautiful bouquet, a very fragrant sight. Then as the seasons changed and fall drew near, instead of four or five knobby, rivy-looking apples, hundreds of beautiful golden apples on that tree. You know, it can be the same in our spiritual lives. You know, with necessary pruning from our Heavenly Father, we can also bear much spiritual fruit. So today we have examined three areas of spiritual growth. Number one, fruit of a converted mind. Two, unlimited and incredible power through the Spirit of God. And under that point, we had five subpoints: faith, obedience, Bible study, prayer, and fasting. And the third area we examined was that some pruning becomes necessary. Brethren, if we continue to make that spiritual growth, we're going to receive an invitation in the future not to attend a high school reunion, but we're going to get an invitation to attend a wedding. And this is going to be the most magnificent wedding of all times, the wedding of Jesus Christ marrying His church. And by growing spiritually, we're told in the book of Revelation, "For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and my wife has made herself ready." You know, a message from Jesus Christ to me and you: blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.